Greetings to each one in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly is a beautiful day to come together and worship the Lord. I'd like to read a few opening verses from Philippians 2. Starting at verse 8 and reading down to verse 11. These verses are speaking of Christ. And it says in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Is Jesus Lord? Amen, absolutely. Is Jesus Lord of your life? My life is another question for us to answer. Christ is a highly exalted being this morning. I don't know what that does for you, but it's wonderful to think about. God, our Father, exalted him and gave him a wonderful name, an exalted name, a name that is greater than any other name. And because of this exaltation, we are called to bow to the name of Jesus and confess that he is Lord. Romans 14, verses 8 and 9 says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living." And the Greek word used for Lord implies the idea of his being proprietor or owner as well as ruler. It means that he will exercise entire dominion over all as the sovereign lawgiver and Lord. So this morning, yes, Jesus is Lord. But the question is he Lord of my life? Am I surrendered to his lordship? The scriptures tell us that all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So we naturally like to lord ourselves, not allow someone else to be Lord. But Jesus needs to be Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. I think we've all heard that saying before. I've chosen to speak on the subject of surrender this morning. Appreciated Larray's thoughts in the devotional, and I might be overlapping some with that. But the title this morning is The Surrendered Life. One of the things Stan prayed for right before the message here was, or he thanked God that we don't have to fear the authorities, or we can worship in freedom. I'm not sure how he worded it. But what if it was illegal for us to gather like this morning, but we chose to meet anyway? And one Lord's Day morning, officials came in the back door of the church house, and we were caught worshiping Jesus. And the officials angrily tell us what we are doing is illegal, and they force everyone to make a decision. Either go out the back door and deny our Lord, or stand up against the wall and be killed. What would you do? What would I do? This little story is based off the story in The Partners the last 2 weeks. I don't know if you read it, but it's very, very fascinating and challenging. Does your life in Christ, does my life in Christ mean enough to us that we would be willing to die? Or would it be just too easy to slip out the back door? I also just started reading a book about a Christian family in Comunist Romania. There's a young boy in this story who would get beaten every Monday when he went back to school because he hadn't gone to school the day before on Sunday. And there was a law that they had to go to school on Sundays to try to keep the Christians from getting together for church. And this boy would go to church every Sunday with his parents, but had to face a beating every Monday morning. And I read numerous stories this past week of persecuted Christians and marveled at their faith and steadfastness in the midst of extreme persecution. I don't know how many of you get the voice of the martyrs, but there are some very touching stories in there of tremendous persecution. We don't know what this is like. But how would we make out if it were you and me? Would we stand true to the end? If we are going to be able to stand faithfully during persecution, we need to live a life of full surrender today. If we want to experience full peace in our hearts, we need to fully surrender today. If we are going to be ready to meet Jesus when he calls us home, we need to be fully surrendered to him today. Let's think about this word surrender a little. This word is not in our Bibles, but it is taught and referred to quite often. Surrender means to voluntarily relinquish possession or control of something to another, to submit to the power of another, especially after resisting. Okay, so we're resisting. We don't want to give up, but we surrender when we just release that and we give over possession or control of to someone else's control. This term is used in the military. Surrender could happen peacefully, or it could happen or it could be a result of defeat in battle. Surrender takes place when one side quits fighting and gives themselves and their territory to their enemies, usually to become prisoners of war. They relinquish their power and control when are placed under the authority of their enemies. In the Christian life, surrender is of extreme importance. Christ wants men and women who are loyal to his kingdom and kingship. And that requires that we completely give up our own will and subject our thoughts, our ideas, and deeds to the will and teaching of Christ. And I would like to look at some characteristics of a surrendered life this morning to help us evaluate whether or not we are a surrendered people. Number one, the surrendered are consecrated to the Lord. Consecrate means to set apart as holy or sacred, to dedicate one's life, time, etc. to a specific purpose. Turn with me to a familiar account in Exodus, chapter 32. We have the children of Israel asking Aaron to make this golden calf. Moses had been up in the mountain for quite a while, and the children of Israel fell into this terrible sin of worshiping this idol. And we know Moses came down the mountain, and he saw what was happening and was distraught and threw the tables of stone down and broke them. Now let's begin reading at verse 25 and read down to verse 29. It says that when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Moses asked a valuable question in verse 26 after all this had taken place. And he was distraught with these people, and he wondered if there were any who were faithful. And he asked the question, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And we notice that the sons of Levi gathered together unto him. And it would be interesting to know how many people this would have been. I have no way of knowing. But it was a fraction. It was a fraction of people that came unto Moses who declared that they were on the Lord's side. Which seems that this was probably proof that they were not involved in this idolatrous act. But Moses tells them to take their swords and slay these wicked people. I don't know for sure, but some commentaries suggested that there were likely relatives mixed in this group. It says here about a brother, neighbor, companion, son. Can you imagine how hard that must have been for these Levites to go forward and slay people that they most likely knew? But Moses reports here that they did exactly what they were asked to do. And in verse 29, Moses told the Levites, I'll read it in the Amplified, By your obedience to God's command, you have consecrated yourselves today as priests to the Lord. Their obedience was proof of their consecration to God as their Lord. They did what was asked of them, even though it was most likely very, very difficult. I'm reminded of a New Testament verse, words of Jesus in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I'm so impressed with the testimony of the Levites. They first of all withstood this evil group of people and remained faithful while others turned to worship this idol. And then secondly, they did exactly what God wanted them to do in killing these people, even though it was most likely very difficult to do. Are we willing to stand for truth at all costs? D.L. Moody has said that the world has yet to see the power of one man wholly consecrated to God. If we are on the Lord's side, let's prove it. Let's prove it. H.C. Trumbull said, The reason why so many of us accomplish so little for the Lord is because we are only partially consecrated to the Lord. If we are on the Lord's side and desire to be consecrated to Him, there are a number of things we will do. Number one, we will openly proclaim our allegiance to the Lord. These Levites came forward to Moses when he asked who was on the Lord's side. But suppose they would not have done what Moses asked them to do when he told them to slay these wicked people who served this idol. This would have been proof that they weren't on the Lord's side. They willingly stood for truth and dealt with sin, because they had a desire to wholly follow the Lord. They proclaimed by their actions who they wanted to serve. And we need to do the same. Christ is looking for more than lip service. He is looking for men and women who put their faith into action. Men and women who stand for truth and aren't ashamed. Number two, we will come out and rally to the standard. These Levites came forward. We need to come out from among them and be separate. We do this by uniting with the body of Christ. We do this by boldly rebuking sin and testifying for truth. We do this by not conforming to the world, but conforming to Christ as our Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And I really like that middle verse, "but first gave their own selves to the Lord," speaks of consecration. This was a united effort among this poor, persecuted group of people. They rallied together and consecrated themselves to God. And when they did this, they understood that all they had, even though it was very little, was God's. And they went on to help their poorer and more afflicted brethren. I should have read some more verses there to get the context, but hopefully you understand. But we see faith in action. Number three, we will be willing to be in the minority. The Levites were in the minority, but they were willing to declare plainly that they were on the Lord's side. We will find ourselves often in situations when we may be in the minority when it comes to following Jesus. And it can be hard at times. But if we are truly on the Lord's side, we will stand alone even in the toughest of situations. Number four, we will be aggressive. These Levites certainly were aggressive. But they understood that there were two sides, and they could only be on one side or the other. Truth cannot be divided. Conduct cannot have two hearts. We need to fight for the truth, and it may mean that we need to become more aggressive with ourselves, more disciplined, allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. Number five, our zeal will overcome family ties. Are we willing to stand for truth even though it may affect family relationships? It appears like that could have been the case here in this story. There are many who have lost family and friends because they chose to follow Jesus. There are many accounts on Voice of the Martyrs who were beaten by their own family because of their choice to follow Christ. Let nothing stand in the way of godly zeal. Number six, we will do what we are commanded to do. Pretty basic, but very, very important. The Levites did as they were told. If Jesus is Lord of my life, I will do what he wills. And we have it right here in our hands. The scriptures, the very word of God, God's will for us. Moving on, number two, another characteristic. The surrendered die with Christ and therefore are dead to sin. We all have the old man within us, our sinful nature. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we in our sinful nature run contrary to God and his will. And we will continue in sin so long as we resist to die with Christ and become dead to sin. What does it mean to be dead to sin? Romans 6:7 answers that question. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Free from sin. Day after day after day, making that choice to be free of sin. It even means giving up a will to sin, crucifying those inner desires to sin. But there's another side to this. We die with Christ. Why? So that we can live with him, right? Romans 6 speaks about this, and I would like to read the first 14 verses. These verses basically speak for themselves. Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." This death to sin is an ongoing death. It's not a once and done thing. It is something we need to deal with day after day. And it is imperative that we die with Christ. Life in Christ only comes through the death of that inner carnal man. Life was born for you and me when Jesus died and rose again. And that life is available for us today if we are willing to die. If we are willing to die. Do you and I have life in Christ this morning? You're experiencing life in Christ? If you do, praise the Lord. But if not, it's possible the old man still lives and sin is still reigning. We cannot have two masters or lords. We cannot be surrendered to two lords. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Also Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Are we surrendered to the lordship of Jesus, or aren't we? Who is reigning? What is reigning? You know, that will make all the difference in eternity. Living a life of surrender to the lordship of Jesus today will prepare us to find life. We will find life in him, but it will also prepare us to die for him. Number three, another characteristic of the surrendered is the surrendered are resigned in trial. The surrendered are resigned in trial. The Bible tells us that Job was a perfect and upright man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. There's a lot packed in those few words. But one day, God allowed him to face severe trial. Trials like we don't know anything about. And we know the story well. He had a tremendous loss. But his response says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an amazing response. I believe it had a lot to do with his surrender to God as his Lord. It says that he feared God, which tells me that he loved God for who he was. And he recognized that God was his authority. And he honored his doings because he understood that God knew far better than what he knew. And he understood that God had his good in mind. Jesus was also a tremendous example of resignation. His journey to the cross was very difficult. And his death experience was extremely painful. Mark 14:36 shows us Jesus' resignation. He prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Jesus was resigned to the will of the Father. He wanted what his Father wanted, even though his flesh recoiled at the thought of this pain, this rejection that he was experiencing and going to experience. He wanted what his Father wanted for him. Can we say the same in the trials we face? Do we want what God wants for us? I think we do, deep down in. But it's hard for us to come to that place of full surrender, resignation, believing that God is my Lord and he knows what's best for me. He knows what I need. In Acts 21, we have an example both of Paul and his fellow missionaries. Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew he would likely be killed there. And his missionary friends begged him not to go. Verse 13, Paul says, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." We see that Paul's love for Christ was so strong. His love for the gospel was so strong. His love for the lost was so strong that he didn't mind being killed in his service for the Lord. He was willing to be spent for the sake of the gospel. And what a challenge for us. What an example of surrender. His missionary friends naturally didn't want him to be killed, so they didn't want him to go, but found that he could not be persuaded otherwise. And then verse 14 says, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" They too resigned themselves to God's will for Paul's outcome. You know, life has many challenges, hardships, trials. Some of them are pretty small. Others are pretty big. But how do I face these trials? Does it say something about my surrender? Do I become bitter and bent out of shape, or am I resigned to God's will? 1 Peter 1, 7 and 9 are good verses to remember. "Let the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When we balk and complain in times of trial, we are not surrendered to the Lord. I think we all know that. But how it's so easy for us to balk and complain, isn't it? But it's comforting to know this morning that we serve a sovereign, almighty God who knows our makeup, who knows what we can handle, and knows what we need, and will not allow anything into our lives that is not for our good. When we understand that, trials take on a different meaning. It still will not make it easy to resign and surrender, but it definitely will help us. Number four, the surrendered submit themselves to God's divine will. One who is on the Lord's side and surrendered to his lordship will also be one who takes the holy word of God and applies it to his life. How serious are we about learning and applying God's holy will for us? Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. God's pleasure needs to be our pleasure. I delight in his will. And we have that when we have that delight in the will of God, we will take the Holy Scriptures, God's word to us, God's law, and we will put it into our hearts. That's what David did. I delight to do thy will. Yea, thy law is within mine heart. It was a part of him, something he loved, delighted in. David prayed that his will would be conformed to God's will. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. We get the picture from David that he really wanted to know God's will and submit to it. Something precious happens when we give up our will and delight in God's will. Matthew 12:50 says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We are not an outcast, but a member of the family of Christ. Submitting to God's divine will tends to spiritual knowledge. Turn with me to John 7. To read a few verses here. There are a number of things that could be brought out of these verses, but I'd like to bring out one point. Verses 14 to 17 of John 7. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The Jews were amazed here of Christ's wisdom and wondered how he got it. And Christ pointed out that the doctrine he was teaching was from his Father. He taught that an honest effort to obey God is a way to become acquainted with the doctrines of the Bible. Just get the scriptures, read them. And I believe an honest effort like that, God will bless and things will become more and more clear to us. As we apply the scriptures, God reveals more and more to us. God is a jealous God. He wants all of us, not just part of us. One who is submitted will give his all to the lordship of Jesus. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We know that outward submission is not submission. There are people today who are men pleasers, trying to put on a good front. We are called to be servants who do the will of God from the heart, fully surrendered. Lastly, number 5, the surrendered serve God unquestioningly. I thought of a few Bible characters who were men of God and just did what God asked them to do. Noah, in faith, built an ark just like God had asked him to do. Imagine if you and I were Noah, and imagine what a tremendous job it would be to build an ark of such size and detail. What would my response be? Noah's surrender to God in the time leading up to this point, I believe, prepared him to do exactly what God asked him to do, even though it possibly looked like a huge task. But he didn't doubt. Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Noah believed God had a plan for him and his family. Noah believed God's word when he said there will be a flood and you need to build a boat, even though there was no rain in sight. Noah served God unquestioningly. Isaiah, after he was spiritually refined and cleansed from sin, had a willingness to be a messenger for God. In verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 6, the seraphim, remember the seraphim laid a live coal on Isaiah's mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And the very next verse, God asked, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." We see, as soon as he had been sanctified, consecrated himself to God, the Lord called, and he answered. And the message that Isaiah was to take was not an easy message, but he was willing to serve the one he loved. I also thought of the Apostle Paul. When God got a hold of him that night on the road, Paul was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. We as children of God have been called to serve in various ways. But what is our response? One who is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus is willing to serve without question, willing to take up the work that is before us. I'm sure we all have areas where we need to surrender our will for God's will. I certainly do. But we find blessing in surrender, don't we? There's blessing in surrender. I encourage us this morning to be a people who love Jesus more than anything else and surrender to his lordship at all costs. I have a song here I would like to read in closing yet. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glory, nor for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior psalm, but for love that claimeth lives for whom he died. He whom Jesus saveth marches on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's ban. In the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right, loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, wilt thou keep us by thy grace divine, always on the Lord's side, Savior, always thine. Let's kneel for prayer.